Please, please, make me sit down.
Sit down, say.
Sit down.
Well, good morning, man. How are you today?
Good morning.
Great to be with you.
Bruce, why don't we sing something?
Lead us, please.
Lead us,
Bob. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Brothers, let's pray. Amazing grace, how great the sound. Father, we don't know what we would do without your amazing grace. Father, we just pray that you would superintend our meeting this morning. You'd give us the energy that we need to teach and to listen. May your Holy Spirit descend upon us. Open our eyes that we might behold your glory for Christ's sake. And all the brave men said,
Amen.
Let's turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Philippians. We'll be looking at verses 27 through 30 of chapter 1. Beginning at verse 27, first chapter of Philippians. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have. May God be pleased to open our eyes that we might behold him for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We're coming to the end of chapter 1 of the book of Philippians. And before we get these last several verses, I'd like just to do a quick review for us. If you take a look at chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, Paul was praying for his friends. It's a very personal expose of Paul in his heart. He's praying for his friends and verses 3 through 11. Key verse in that particular section would be verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Then we looked at verses 12 through 18, where Paul instructed us on the providence of God in his own life and the encouragement of God's providence in our own lives. 12 through 18. Key verse there would be verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Then we look at verses 19 through 26, and Paul teaches us about the prospects for his future. Prospects for his future. And I would offer for your consideration the key verse there would be verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So we've seen Paul's prayer life, we've seen God's providence, we've seen God's prospects for his future. And now in these four verses, we're going to look at how he provides some instruction and some counsel in verses 27 through 30. So let me introduce this by this one word that you see in verse 27 is the word only. The NIV translates that word, whatever happens. It's a Greek word that means the only thing you should be thinking about is this one thought. That's what it means. That's why the ESV translates the word only. And so it leads off in verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, that's the only thing you're thinking about. It's the number one project you have. The NIV translates whatever happens. Basically saying that whatever happens in your life, the one thing you need to focus on is, and that is living a manner of your life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. It means essentially this, men. Above all else, pay attention to what I'm going to say. Above all else, pay attention to this. And Paul's main exhortation starts here in these verses, but it goes to the rest of the chapters to explain what he means. And so the rest of the study will be looking at what it means to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Verse 27 means preoccupy yourself with that thought. How often, how often do we really think about, do I live a life that is worthy of the gospel? You ever give that thought during the day? I don't think we think that much about it. What Paul is saying is only, that's the only thing you should have in your mind. How can I live a life that is worthy of the gospel wherever you are? It's the same thing that we've been learning over the years. Ministry is who you are where you are. You don't need to create a ministry, you are the ministry. It's just when you show up, you're in a ministry mode. And so the only thing we should be thinking about, Paul says, is this. Are you living a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ? And we'll try to attempt to explain that a little bit today. I think there's a warning here also, men. The danger of being preoccupied with minor things. You don't want to major in the minors. That's what the word only means. Don't major in the minors. Give yourself solely to the major issue, and that's living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. And we're going to learn what that means is that you not only confess it with your mouth, but you live it with your life. Confess it with your mouth and live it with your life. I invite you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. A correlating verse, 2 Timothy 2, 20 to 23. Paul writes to his protege Timothy and says essentially the same thing. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some of honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Then here's the warning. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. Man, the last thing we need to do is get involved in politics and things of that nature that cause quarrels. We need to be thinking one thing only, and that is, how do I live a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ? How do I live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ? That's our primary mindset. Now, I was thinking the other day that the credibility of the gospel does not lie in the hands of theologians and apologists, but in us. Yes, now we have a need for apologists, a need for theologians, certainly. But the gospel, the credibility doesn't lie with them. It lies with us where we are in the marketplace. That's why we are M8s, mission-minded member of a movement motivated by mercy for ministering in the marketplace, so that we can live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Our lives must not deny what our lips profess. We need to live a sample Christ-like life, because an un-Christ-like life destroys the quality of the gospel. Now, when you take a look at this verse, 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's based upon the Greek word, but we would translate it conduct, conduct yourself. Let your manner of life, that's what the word verb is, conduct. That word was used to describe somebody who lived as a citizen of a state. Conduct yourself because you are a citizen of a state. Now, Roman law dictated how a citizen should live his life in the city of Rome and also in any of the Roman provinces in the Roman community. And a person could be identified by their conduct if they were a Roman citizen. You could say, there's a Roman citizen. And you can identify them because of their conduct. That's what the word means. Let your life be worthy. In other words, conduct yourself in a way so that you recognize and people recognize where your allegiance is. And look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we shall wait our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the correlation is this. Live a life worthy of the gospel so people will recognize that you're a citizen in heaven. Now, one of the things we're going to talk about later on in chapter 3 of this particular book, Paul had such a perfectionist life that he wanted to live a heavenly life on earth. He wanted to experience as much of Jesus Christ as he could, and he wanted to live all the benefits of heaven. He wanted to live that in his earthly life. And so we'll get into that as we work through this book. But the idea is this. Let people know your citizenship because of our conduct. So what does it mean to live a life worthy of the manner of Christ, of the gospel of Christ? I'd offer for your consideration about four different things. First of all, I think it needs to be consistent with the gospel of Christ. If we're going to live a life which is a manner of life which is worthy of the gospel of Christ, we need to be consistent with the gospel. Secondly, I think it's independent of human observation. Thirdly, unanimity of gospel truth. It needs to be unity in gospel truth. And fourthly, we need to be steadfast in the face of opposition. So let's take a look at those insights that we get from these passages. First of all, it needs to be consistent with the gospel of Christ. You'll see that in verse 27a. Only let your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The gospel is about Christ, and Christ is the gospel. It's not about man's needs, nor about what man gets. It's about what God gives. Too much of our emphasis on the gospel today is this is what God gives you, or what man gets. We need to talk about what God gives. Who is God? What does he give? Why does he give? Why is there a gospel in the first place? It's really not about man's needs. It's not about our wants. It's about what God gives. In summary, the gospel can be made up of these six items. The holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, the person and the work of Christ, and repentance and faith. You see, the gospel is about who God is and what he gives. Man is the recipient. Why does God give? That's part of the gospel message. Several years ago, when I was working on my doctoral work, I could walk. I interviewed a man who was a leader of a very significant parachurch ministry at a major college and university in the United States. I interviewed him about his work on the campus. And he basically said this. Of all the people who commit their lives to Christ on this campus, 9 out of 12 will fall away in 5 years. But they're saved. And I said, would you explain that to me? He said, well, they made a commitment to Christ, so we know they're saved. It's just they've fallen away. I said, how about your national average? He said, our national average for this parachurch ministry is every 12 people who commit themselves to Christ, 9 will fall away within 5 years. I said, what are you teaching them? He said, well, teaching them that God will meet their needs. I said, why don't you teach them who God is? The gospel is about what God gives. It's not what man gets. It's about what God gives. And we had a wonderful conversation about what is the content of the gospel. He wrote me about 4 years later and said, you know, I've changed my whole presentation of the gospel. And I focused on who God is and what he gives. We have fewer converts, but we've got much more solid converts. Now the point here, if you're going to live a life manner worthy of the gospel, it's got to be consistent with the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel? We need to make sure that our lifestyle is consistent with that. I was really shocked that 9 out of 12 fell away within 5 years. We have to ask ourselves, men, this question. Is there a consistency between what I say about Christ and who he is? Is there a consistency with what I say about Christ and who he is? And secondly, is there a consistency about what I say about Christ and who he says I am? Is there a consistency? That's the beginning stage of how we live a life manner worthy of the gospel. During my second tour in Vietnam, as a forward air controller, I was assigned to an army division. And one of the brigade commanders was General Norman Schwarzkopf. And I flew missions for him for about 4 months. providing air support, naval gunfire, artillery, with the Ford air controller. Now, I was on his staff for those 4 months. I was an 03, a Navy lieutenant, just an 03. The position was for an 06, which is a colonel. So here I am, a Navy, I'm among the Army guys, first of all. I was the only naval officer among 20,000 Army guys.
That sounds about even.
That made the gods even. So my job was to coordinate all the supporting arms with his infantry unit. He called me into his office one day, into his tent, one day, and gave me a lecture on leadership, probably one of the best things I ever learned. Because he knew this. I was an 03, and I was threatened by all these 06s, these colonels. He called me into his tent and said, "Lieutenant Bickle, you have the responsibility. Act out your position. Don't worry about your name or your rank. Act out your position." Now, that was one of the greatest lectures I had, because I had conducted myself with some trepidation because I was not an 06. I was not an equal rank of these men. He said, your job is this. Act out your position. That's what we need to do in Christ. Who does God say we are? Now, notice verse 1 in the book, Philippians. He says you're a saint. What is a saint? A saint is not somebody who has more, better moral conduct than you and I do. We hold them up in esteem. A saint is somebody set apart by God. This is who God says we are. You are set apart by God. Now we need to act out our position. That's the position that we have in the world. We are a saint. That doesn't mean we have an ego. It means we're humbled because of what God gives us. He gives us a position of being a saint in this world and calls us to live a life that is consistent with the gospel of Christ. We have to make sure that there's a consistency between who I say Christ is and how I live my life. That's the first point we need to understand about living a life worthy of the gospel. Is it consistent with what I say about Christ and what Christ says about me? Secondly, I'd offer for your consideration, I think it's also independent of human observation. Look at 27b, the second part of the 27th verse. "So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in the Spirit, in one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Here's the question we need to ask ourselves, man, is this. Do I need to be seen by men, by people, in order to be faithful to God? Do I need to be seen by men, people, in order to be faithful to God? Can you worship God walking down the street of Pittsburgh? Or do you need to be seen doing something? Can we be thankful and nobody sees it? What do you do when you're by yourself? Are you worshiping Him, serving Him? Do we need to be seen by men to think that we're holy? You see, a life that is consistent with the gospel of Christ is independent of public observation. It has nothing to do with people, how they see us. It has to do with how we see ourselves and how God sees us. Here's a question for us. What do I think when I have nothing else to think about? What do I think when I have nothing to think about? Is what I'm about to do the most Christ-like thing I think I can do? Or do I have to do it to be seen by men, to get accolades? A life worthy of the gospel, man, is independent of human observation. Notice what Paul says in 27b. "So that when I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm." Independent of public observation. We do it because we love the Lord. He's the one who's observing our lifestyle. So first of all, is it consistent with the gospel of Christ? Then secondly, is it independent of human observation? And thirdly, I would offer for your consideration, there's a unanimity in gospel truth. This would have to do with our churches, I believe. Are we in the church preaching a biblical gospel? Or is the gospel based upon man's needs? Are we unified in its content? If you were to go to your church and ask somebody, what is the content of the gospel, what would they say? Would they have any idea, first of all? Would you have an idea that you could give it to them? You see, I believe strongly that what Paul is teaching us, in the body of Christ, there needs to be a unanimity in the gospel truth. We need to be preaching the same gospel. You can't be preaching health, wealth, and prosperity and preaching the gospel of grace at the same time. We need to be unified in our gospel presentation in the church. The gospel is about Christ. So we need to ask ourselves, are we preaching a biblical Christ? Turn with me to Jude chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Jude 3 and 4.
That's to the right.
Jude chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, what do we preach? We preach the faith that was once and all delivered to the saints. Where do we get that? We get that in the Scripture. Scripture authority. Scripture sufficiency. Is the Scripture sufficient in your church? You see, I think the real battleground in America today is the sufficiency of Scripture. We don't think it's sufficient for this particular item, or we don't think it's sufficient for this particular issue, or this particular problem. We do not believe in the sufficiency of the Scripture. We'll say that it's our authority, but that may just be giving lip service. It's really the issue, is it sufficient for all things in my life that I can go to the Scriptures? Because the gospel we preach is the one that was delivered to the saints. In other words, you don't need a new gospel. We don't need to come up with a new gospel plan. We don't need to come up with a new way of communicating it. You don't change the content just because the world has changed. We preach the gospel that was given to the saints once and for all. That's the gospel that we preach. And our churches need to make sure that we're doing that. How about Romans chapter 1, verse 16? The gospel is the power and the salvation to all who believe. What's the power in the church? It's the message.
Amen.
The message of Christ.
Amen.
And who superintends the message? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job description is to call attention to Christ and to lead us into all truth. If you don't have the right gospel, you don't have the right power source. And man, no one is ever going to be converted by a corrupt gospel. People are not converted by a corrupt gospel. We need to make sure that the gospel we are preaching is the one that was once for all given to the saints. Found in the Scripture. No one, as my friend at the University Parachurch Movement discovered, no one is going to be converted by a corrupt gospel. A church acts with one spirit and one voice for the faith of the gospel. One spirit and one voice. Next for your consideration, I would offer this one. Be steadfast in the face of opposition. Look at verse 28. Verse 28. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Those who fear the Lord have no fear of those who oppose the Lord. Those who fear the Lord have no fear of those who oppose the Lord. They're not frightened by their opponents. Who runs the universe, man? A sovereign, holy, righteous God. And despite what's going on in this world, the world is run by our Father. And who are we? We are His saints. And we are the ones who now live a life that is worthy of the gospel to call attention to His grace and His mercy. Notice the steadfastness has two effects, Paul teaches. Two effects of the steadfastness. To one group, those who oppose it, it's a sign of their destruction. Verse 28. Those who oppose the gospel, it's a sign of their destruction. And to those who do not fear, it's a sign of their salvation. You know what the indication of the assurance of your salvation is? You're not afraid of opposition. You're not afraid of the opposition. Now that doesn't mean we don't have feelings. I'm not saying that at all. All I'm saying is when you get into spiritual fights, you are not fearful because you know the one who controls it is the one who's leading you. And that's a sign of your sure salvation, is that we do not fear the opposition. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm not saying it's going to be fun. But we don't fear the opposition because we know who is the omnipotent, righteous God who's in control through His providence in our lives. Look at Philippians 3:10. Chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. It may be that God's will for us is to suffer. Now, that's not anything that we would want to bring on ourselves, but it may be. And it would be done for the glory of God. And we need to be steadfast in our face the opposition when it's thrown at us and not be fearful. And then I would suggest this. It needs to be manifested in the fellowship of God's people. Verses 29 and 30. A life worthy of the manner of the gospel of Christ is demonstrated by the body of Christ as a group. It's within the body of Christ. Brothers, we need to be a good brother. Just be a good brother to people in your church, to people in your neighborhood. Be a good neighbor. If you want to do two things, I think it would be pleasing to the Father. Be a good brother to the body of Christ. When you see a need, respond. Be an aggressive responder. Take care of that need. Participate in the work. Be a good brother to the body of Christ. And also be a good neighbor. Are we good neighbors? I have a friend in St. Louis who's really been working on this one thing. I just want to be a good neighbor. Now, he lives in a high-rise building, apartment building, and he has a different person over in that building, in his house, every 5 nights a week. Goes to a different person, hasn't come in for a cup of coffee. And he told me the other day he had a Jewish woman. There was an African-American woman, and there was a Hindu, and the last three people came into his house just to have coffee. And he just gets in and just gets to know them. They say, why are you doing this? No one does this. No one does this anymore. He just says, I'm just trying to be a good neighbor. Just trying to be a good neighbor. And he says, I don't know what's going to happen. He said, I'd like to get a Bible study started in the building, but we'll just see. But right now, I just, first of all, need to be a good neighbor. You see, it's demonstrated in the body of Christ. We need to be good brothers. Take care of each other. We have a family. We have a family. And we need to take care of each other. And there's a family out there that is lost. They're absolutely lost. And how good of a neighbor are we? Would they come up and say, why are you doing this? And he explained he was doing this because of his salvation in Christ, and he just wanted to give away what God had given him. He just wanted to give away what God had given him. What is that called? That's ministry. Ministry is giving away to somebody else what God has given you. That's all he wanted to do, just be a good neighbor. Men, I challenge us to do that. Let's be good neighbors. Let's be good brothers. Let's take care of each other. That could be manifested as part of the evidence of the life worthy of the gospel of Christ. We gain strength and support from fellowship of believers. Stimulate us to do good works. Let's just be a good brother. Let's just be a good neighbor. And then there's a reminder that I would call your attention to in verses 29 and 30. There are three evidences of assurance of our salvation in these verses. You look at verse 29, the end of 28, but your salvation and that from God. Who saved you? God did. You see, that's the first assurance. Do you recognize that God is the one who really saved you? It's not something we did ourselves. It's the amazing grace that God gives us. God did it. But notice what else is granted to us. Granted to believe in Him. Granted to suffer for Him. Three things He gives us. He gives us our salvation because God did it. Next thing He gives us, our salvation is covered by believing in Him. The word believe means to rely upon, depend upon, trust in, or adhere to. It doesn't mean to give mental assent. You have the gift of belief through the Holy Spirit. And that means you can rely upon the personal work of Christ. You can rely upon, trust upon, adhere to, and depend upon the personal work of Christ. That's what it means to believe in. Friends, that is a gift. You can't manufacture that yourself. It doesn't happen just because you have the will to say, oh, I want to believe. That doesn't happen. As we saw, who is responsible for regeneration? God Himself through the Holy Spirit and the conversion of Lydia. God opened her eyes so that she could believe. God has granted to you salvation. He's opened your eyes, man, so you can believe. That's the first gift that we have. First of all, the gift of salvation. Secondly, the gift to believe. And thirdly, the gift to suffer for Him. The gift to suffer for Him with dignity, with a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. An example I would give you would be Paul and Ananias in Acts chapter 9, verses 10 to 16. You might want to read that sometime. Acts chapter 9. At the end of the book of Romans, Paul says this, "We'll be glorified in Him." Now, in our sharing Christ, we need to be very, very careful, man, when we give the gospel opportunity, and God gives us a chance to speak and share our faith in Christ. We need to make sure that we don't paint a false picture of the person and work of Christ, of the Christian life. Essentially, your testimony would be this. I believe in Him, I will suffer for Him, and I will be glorified with Him. That's what Paul is saying. We believe because God granted that. It was a gift. We suffer for Him because God granted that. It was a gift. And we will be glorified with Him because God granted that. It will be a gift. So, man, I just give you that some insights into the several verses, looking at what it means to live a life worthy of the manner of Christ. Let me summarize it this way, by reviewing the book of chapter 1 of the book of Philippians. Now, in the midst of trouble, Paul exhibited a quiet confidence. He had a quiet, secure confidence. He was confident that the Philippians would continue in their Christian walk. That's verse 6. He was very confident that the Philippians would continue in their walk with Christ. Verse 6. He also was rejoicing that his trials had given the believers in Rome new confidence. That's verse 14. And he was confident that he would come through these trials and be restored to his friends again. That's verse 25. And this is the blessing of the single mind, the joyful confidence in God, knowing that He is in control of the circumstances. See, Paul was a tremendous example of a single-minded man. To me, to live is Christ. Therein lied his confidence in what the Lord was going to do. This joyful confidence in God, knowing that the Lord Himself was in control of circumstances. May God be pleased to give us a faith like that. To be grateful for the granting of our salvation, God did it. That we can believe, God did it. We will suffer, God did it, and we will be glorified with Him because God will do it. And all the brave men said.
Amen.
Yeah, Don.
I just have a comment and a question.
Please.
I love what Paul says in verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, that, whatever we go through on earth, immediately at death, we are in the presence of Jesus Christ forever.
Amen.
I put the kibosh on the doctrine of soul sleep.
That's
true. Also, I think that we as American Christians really need to pay attention to verse 29. And I was wondering how you would counsel us as American Christians who really don't suffer with Christ. I mean, other than the common suffering that we have, that the world has, we really don't suffer for the cause of Christ. And I was wondering if you could elaborate a little bit on that for us.
You're right. Collectively, the Christian body in America does not suffer much. We suffer inconveniences. But what is our normal response to our inconvenience? We gripe, complain, and moan. I think if we start with that right away, quit griping, complaining, and blaming, that's a good start. But we have never really experienced pure persecution yet in the Church of America. That may come. Don, I think the thing we need to do is get ready. Be ready for it. Prepare ourselves for it. And one of the ways we can do that is to commit ourselves to living a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ and realize this, in God's providence, should He take us through a period of suffering, He will be the one who will guide us in that period of suffering. So for me, realizing we've never really suffered, I can't say I've ever really suffered for Christ. I mean, I've had people call me names and things like that, but those are minor issues. But I think we need to prepare ourselves for the bigger issues as things come down the road. Prepare ourselves so that we will have the right response. Any other comments you want to make on that? That's a good question, Don asked.
I have a question.
Please.
When you summarized last Friday, I thought it was a great summary. In fact, I was thinking maybe we could make it for our next wristband, where it said, for Christ, for the gospel, and for you,
right,
was Paul's statement to the Philippians. I embrace that and love that, but I'm older now, and I don't have to work full time. And I think, what about the young man that's out there trying to make a living and work in this world that's very competitive and very demanding and maybe isn't called to what we would say a full-time minister, yet he's in the work world? How do you...
Remember, if you're in the work world, you're in full-time ministry.
That's right. Amen.
Full-time ministry is who you are, where you are. Get that through your head. Not what you do, it's who you are. When you go to Giant Eagle, you're in ministry mode. You have no idea what the Lord's going to do. Just be an aggressive responder to the others around you. But you got to get it through your head, man. There's no such thing as full-time ministry. When you're saved by the work of grace, you are in full-time ministry. That's who you are. Ministry is who you are, where you are. Just take that to the marketplace. That's how we can change the world. Yes, Bob.
Bruce, you commented about what we do when we think about it. We have nothing to think about it. You commented about how we are to act when there's no one around. Just take a moment and tell us, if you're walking in the woods, there's nobody around, what do you do at that time? Tell us what you do.
Well,
when you're walking through the woods and there's nobody around, what do you do?
I first of all make sure I'm not stepping over a log or falling in a hole. To make it more spiritual. Just enjoy creation.
There you go.
Stop. Smell the rose. Say, Lord, what a beautiful tree. Look at that wonderful mountain. Look at that gully. Just stop and enjoy creation. You're in the presence of God. Just rejoice in that. That can be a wonderful time of exhortation and ministry to you just by enjoying the presence of God in all of His wonderful creation. You can do the same thing wherever you are. I used to do that walking to meetings downtown Pittsburgh. Just thanking the Lord for the city that I live in. That God has a history of being here. And I'd just like to be a part of the continuation of that history in Pittsburgh. So it's really your mindset. You see, that's the single-mindedness that Paul's talking about. You've got to be singly minded. That's the issue. Don't major in the minors. Be singly minded. It's for you. It's for Christ. And take the third one.
It's for you was the third one. It was for Christ, for the gospel, for you.
Thank you for telling me what I said. for the gospel, for Christ, and for you. Man, we need to be singly minded. That's the message of chapter 1. Message to be singly minded. To me, to live is Christ. To me, to live is Christ. Let's pray. Father, it's overwhelming what you do for us for your glory. You actually let us participate in the proclamation of the gospel message that brings people to saving faith. You could do that on your own, but you allow us to be a part of the work that you are doing through your Holy Spirit. Father, give us eyes to see you all around us, that we will be aggressive responders to what you're doing in our lives. Father, in those moments when we're by ourselves, may we just reflect more upon you and less upon ourselves. And may it be so, Father, that you will begin to help us to live a singly minded life, that we live a life worthy of the manner of the gospel of Christ. And all God's children said,
Amen.